Gracious Father in heaven, thank you once again for another day, Lord, of fellowship, worship, Lord, and to hear thy word and come to thy presence, Lord. It's just a wonderful thing, Lord, for your people together in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ to sit around your throne, Father, and to learn of you. Once again, Lord, as you approach thy word, bless it, Lord, as you break the word of life to us, a little here, a little there, for our edification, for our nourishment, Lord, in this journey. And we pray, Father, it will help us in these last days, Lord, when the world is in chaos, and come to the place where you have to face your judgment. We thank you, Lord, that we are sheltered in the cleft of the rock, in the arm of Jesus Christ, in his very bosom. And we thank you for this, Father. Asking now, Lord, you bless. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the text for today's message. Actually, it's a couple of questions that I want to answer and bring out a better understanding. So it's actually a Q&A or question and answers teaching today. Here a little, there a little. The book of Isaiah, chapter 28, verse 1 to 13. Alright, so if you have your Bible, you need to turn to it and to read it. Because you need to understand what Prophet Isaiah is saying. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as the tempest of hail and the destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looked upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priests and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They erred in vision, they stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept shall be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stumbling lips and another tongue will he speak to these people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line a little, line upon line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward, and be broken, and snared, and taken. And these are the words of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah to the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, Ephraim is represented as the whole of Israel because, you know, Ephraim has committed whoredom and is defiled. So in case you do not know that what they did, go to the book of Hosea chapter 5 and verse 3. and you can read for yourself there if you want to. Ephraim has committed fornication, whoredom. They have defiled the word of the Lord. They have defiled a nation by joining themselves to other gods, committing all this whoredom spiritually. And I want to think here in this passage of Scripture. I want to read this verse here so that later on Zoe can put it up a display. Now, if you read from verse 8, "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place unclean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." Now, this is what Isaiah prophesied to the children of Israel, because their prophets, their priests, they all have been drunkard with wine, and they have committed fornication against the Lord. So here, Isaiah is trying to say to them, your table is so full of vomit and filthiness, there's no place clean. So whom shall he teach knowledge? And Ephraim becomes so proud. You know, the Bible says in verse 3 and so, and even verse 1, the crown of pride. They are so big-headed. And I guess because the Samaria, it's their capital. You know. And being that they are, strong as a nation, and have done things that they think, as Bible would say, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. They have their opinion, and they don't want to hear. So they're fed on false doctrine, false teaching, from the priest, from the prophet of their own. So, Prophet Isaiah now is saying, whom shall he teach knowledge? It's only those, whom do he make to understand doctrine? Except for those they wean from the milk and drawn from the breast, then there are those that can be taught. How would they be taught? So Isaiah said, it will be a precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Because for stumbling, with stumbling lips and another tongue, will God speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they will not hear. Now, in the next line, verse 13, here is the sarcasm that is, retorted by this people of Israel. All right, and so this is what it says. So this is what it meant in verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them, Seth, lo Seth, Kal, lakal. This is what, in the Hebrew, when I look it up, this is how it rhymes. And they are making fun of it. They are saying to the Lord, see, because in verse 13, but the word of them was like, they are making fun like this. Seth, lo Seth, Seth, lo Seth, Kal, lakal, Kal, lakal. Because in it is a rhyme. And that's why the children of Israel are making fun of the Lord. And God said, because of that, they will fall back one, and they will be broken, and they will be snared, and they will be taken, they will be trapped, and they will be deceived. You see. So, when we look at this, verse 13 now, when we look at this word in itself, in English, precept upon precept. Precept is the commandment, the word of the Lord, the teaching. And line upon line, this has been said by the rabbis, by all these, wise Jewish scholars, that you can never translate the Hebrew or the word of God in Hebrew, Old Testament, even the New Testament in Greek, to another language without some subtlety and the nouns get lost out there. So here we in English we say, oh, precept upon precept, line upon line, as if we, you know, one line upon line of God's word, line by line, like we have to say here, verse by verse. But in the Hebrew, it gives us a better understanding. It is actually a rhyme. Line upon line, line upon line. It's talking about like you're weaving something. You know, the commandment wool, just like I just remember at this time, it's just like the tabernacle of Moses. You remember how that when they hang up that, the court, the curtain that fence up the outer court. You see, so they are joined together, and just like what we say in the Bible, almost every verse in the Bible begins with the word "en," or in the Hebrew word "va." Va means to join. So line upon line is just like weaving, like a symphony, like a rhythm. Precept upon precept, line upon line, you are weaving something to form a picture. This is what the Hebrew gives us the understanding. There's a why you are reading the Bible when you get the word "and far," it is not a conjunction. It is a rhythm of joining. Like you play the musical note, you know, how they finish a chord, how they move on to another one. The rhythm must be there. I was told many times, but again, you always sing out of tune, out of chord. You know, from C, you jump to D, G to F. This is out of line, out of rhythm. And that's why the verse 13, Prophet Isaiah was saying that the word of God was to these people. You know, if they were making sarcasm, they were sarcastic, using what the word of the Lord was telling them, that God is going to give them precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little, but they're making fun of it. You know? So they were just saying, Sal lo sal, sal lo sal. Kalakal, kalakal. See? So now, when we look at this, we understand the importance of how the word is, how that we should interpret the word of God. And this brings me to the first question. Now, this question are all, you know, they all came to me from by email, WhatsApp text, from Africa, from America, from India, and also from the Philippines. So we're going to answer some of these. Some of these we may have already answered it. We have already answered it some years back on and off. But many times I realize one thing. No matter what people say, I'll bring it to remembrance, the thing that you have been taught. Then many times it doesn't stay in our head for long. That's why you have to recap. So the first modern thing is Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28. It's about fruitfulness. How the people look at this chapter or this passage of scripture. And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male, female, he created them. And God said, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that move upon the earth. Now here, I ask this question here, so to get to the whole point of it. Are mankind in general fruitful? According to what is here in this passage, you know, it says God created man in his own image, and then he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. So the question is, is mankind today, in general, fruitful, truly, truly fruitful? The answer is no. In a physical sense, yes. In a natural sense, yes. But in a spiritual sense, no. I'm talking about this particular three verses of scripture here. You know, we have been helping support mission work in Africa, India, and the Philippines, and even in Cambodia. Now, you know, many times the minister will email me and ask me for money to buy food for the poor. And yes, we do help them. I just said, the poor we have always. You will have the poor always with you. But many times, you see, there are so many poor that it takes a lot of money just to feed them. And I was just telling a brother, I said, you have so many poor people out there in the church. You go out there to the village to preach, the province to preach, and a lot of poor people will come. But one of the things you can be sure is a lot of poor people, they come. Not all of them are coming for the word of God. They come because there is food. And so we have this problem in the world today, where this, you know, the world is overpopulated. And there's one that perhaps, Bill Gates wants to cull the population. And this has been also in the ideas of many politicians in history in the past. They want to get rid of all the nuisance, people who are nuisance. Like even Hitler think that the Jew are the nuisance, are the scum of the earth. So the world is overpopulated. Now we have a lot of poor, a lot of illiterate, a lot of people who are sickly. Why is it so? And in many countries like India and Africa, many families have a lot of children. Lots and lots of children. Well, if they bring up children and they give them education so that they can grow up and find job to do without going out there to beg, that's wonderful. But let us talk about Christian. The Bible said be fruitful and multiply. Now I have examined these three verses of scripture we do in the past and in my writing. So let us look at it closely. Understand this. Now, and when I say about the revelation here, I don't have any revelation except which God gives, because I cannot turn up revelation. But I want you to look at it closely and understand it. Now, in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. Verse 27 said, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So, when we look at this, we realize the mystery lies here regarding what is fruitfulness. Because in verse 28, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth or fill the earth. So now here, we see that the creation of man are in two phases. First, the image. The second, likeness. Now, image in Hebrew is the word tsilim. The likeness in the Hebrew word is dimud. And you find that here, God says specifically that we will create man in our own image and after our likeness. Now, image is something that is spiritual, that attributes, a shade. But when it comes about likeness, the likeness is the shape, not the shape, the shape that you can see. Something that is physically seen with the eyes. The natural form. And when we see then in verse 27, God created man in his own image, but the word likeness was not there. It did not appear there. That's why the mystery lies here. And he created Adam first in his own image. Adam was created a spirit, because God is a spirit. But God manifests himself in a physical form. Later on, we know that. And the word became flesh. So that is a physical form. And as Bob Amber put in the book of Genesis, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. The word was the anointing, the flow of God in a word body. In a speak body, it is considered the word body. So that can be seen. Because it has to come out of the invisible to become visible and said, let there be light, let there be earth, let there be tree, let there be bird, and so on, to create. So, the word is the spokesman behind the spirit, that is to say, manifesting himself. So there is the image, then there is the likeness. So when God created Adam, here he was created. Adam was created. And he said that God said he created him, and male of him, and he created them. The word sounds strange here. We know that God created male of him, Adam and Eve later on. But here he tells us that he's actually male and female too. Because God is male and female. Now, I've said this many times that God is not a man. The Bible tells us this. But God is neutral gender, but yet male and female, obviously, in by attributes. Or else, how could he multiply? That's why he made us men, men, women, women. So there is this attribute of male and female. When I say male, I'm not talking about a man. When I'm talking about female, I'm not talking about a woman. But that is the mind of many people when they read. They think male is a man, female, it's a woman. No. It's just the, what we call the sex, or the essence of that part of one that is the male, one part that is a female. Like in the flower, you have the stigma, So how that the pollination could take from a stigma to the stigma to where it will go into the seed and form the fruit out of it. So you see, when we look at it here very carefully, verse 26, God created man in his own image. And then he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So there was already man. Well, in Hebrew, of course, we know it's Adam. That's a man. It is in the spirit form. That's both male and female in one. There are not two spirit. There are not two personality of one that is male and one that is female. No, it's just only one, for God is one. I hope you understand this. It's only later on that God formed the dust of the earth, a body for Adam, for that spirit to dwell in. And the Bible said that Adam became a living soul. So where was the female? The female was still in that body of Adam. And it was only later on that God put him to sleep, that he took up the feminine spirit out and formed a woman for him. See? To form a woman for him, not to form a female. No. He took up the feminine spirit, the female spirit, and formed a woman for that man. So this is the mystery that lies here. And as I said this, if we don't understand God, the doctrine of Godhead, we get lost. If we don't understand this creation of man, then we get lost. Because God used, you know, this man and woman as a type of Christ and the church being a woman. This, you know, the similarity of presentation. Types and shadows. See, so when this commandment was given to Adam in verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, it was spoken in the spirit world. Adam was not yet a man, as a man should be. I'm talking about the likeness. So what is fruitfulness then? Now this question has been asked many times, you know, in the past from different believers around the world. And when I was in Africa years ago, and when I was there, I see many of the believers that have many children, half a dozen to a dozen. And of course, that raised concern, because many of them could not feed the children could not provide food for their children properly. So you bring children into the world, you bring 10 children into the world, and to other people say, wow, you are fruitful, you have 10 children. But are they fruitful in the eyes of God? Do they, as a parent, bring them up in the knowledge of God to be God's children? Or they are just natural children that is in the world? So that's why I always encourage them and say, for those who matter, be fruitful, not in a natural. Remember there is a song that Abraham had many children? And children used to sing, Abraham had many children. Yeah, Abraham, how many children did Abraham have? You might say it's only one? No. You might say it's only two? No. How many? There's millions of them around the world to this day. But these children are fruitful children. It means those that belong to God, those that come to the faith of Abraham. So that's why Abraham is fruitful in that sense. So, when we talk about fruitfulness, a parent raised children. If you have 10, but he could not give them education, could not provide food for them properly, and you want to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, how would the children believe in it? You will find the children find a heart. They will tell the daddy, if God is real, you want me to believe in Jesus Christ, how is it that we are so poor? And we have no food. So it is important that ministers around the world, I told many of these preachers, that you've got to educate those who are married. That you need to bring forth children that you can provide food for them. Provide them education. Teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That they might grow into the knowledge of God. What is the knowledge? Very important. Isaiah 11, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. And I believe you know this verse very well. In the millennium, well, you know, you people almost really know about what the lion will lay down, and the lamb will lay down by the lion. And then, most important thing is that the knowledge will cover the world as the water covers the sea. So what is that knowledge so important? In the millennium is when Christ will teach the people. Knowledge is what gives you an understanding. That's why the Bible often says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. They do not understand. They think that by reading the Bible, oh, God says I'm to be fruitful. So I bring forth 10 children, a dozen children. And then you cannot provide food for them, and you go out there and asking people to help you feed your children. And your children grow up not knowing God and not even believing in God because of the life that you gave them. So this is one of the things that people overlook. Alright, so understand the word fruitfulness. Okay? Now, let us come to a subject that we all, another question. It's about wine. And you and I know already we are all familiar with the doctrine about this thing, the teaching about wine. But the question asked is this. Did Jesus make wine at Canaan, at the wedding in Canaan? So what is wine? They say wine is bad, it's intoxicating, it's a mocker. People get drunk and then, you know, they will do all the crazy things. So, there are people or Christians that do not believe that Christians can take wine. Because they take some word from the Old Testament about wine is a mocker, wine is bad, this and that. We all know wine. It has this, yeah, it has a bad image. It really has a bad image. Because people get intoxicated and do all the crazy things in the world, even like Noah. But you know what? Because of this issue, minister said, no, Jesus did not make wine. He made unfermented wine. Now, that's a very strange word. Is there such thing as unfermented wine? Where did the word unfermented wine come from? If you go to the Old Testament, you look at all the word that is there. All the word that is there did not show that it is unfermented. But there will be those that argue about it and said, yes, it is unfermented. And in fact, I believe that the word unfermented wine came about, I think, in the late 19th century or the early 20th century. When these Christians in America, there are those that, you know, believe in holiness, who don't eat any unclean animal, unclean food, stuff like that. And they try to find words in the Bible and they try to, you know, justify that there is such thing as unfermented wine. And even so much so that there is this, from what I have read in an article in my research, that there was this company called Welsh, W-E-L-C-H. And I believe that you have seen it in the supermarket, the bottle of grape drink called Welsh. And it is grape juice, pasteurized, and they call it, well, that was what back then they call it, unfermented wine. Now, that's kind of strange, actually very, very strange. And even they try to reason that the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, back in ancient time, already have unfermented wine. And what did they say about the unfermented wine? It's actually grape juice squeezed out. Of course, the quite sweet wine. Actually, nothing but grape juice. But let us go to the book of Matthew 26:26. Now let's just try to understand what the Bible says. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Okay, so we look at this passage of scripture, we go to another place and find out. Here, there, here and there. Okay, Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and break it and gave it to his disciples and said, take it, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, said, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you
in my Father's kingdom. When you come to this communion table, there have been a lot of teaching regarding what happened that night. And among those who are in the end time message follower of Brother Branham, and you know, they say that, well, they take the communion first and then foot washing second, because they go to John, the Gospel of John, where he says after supper being ended. So, well, that's the supper, the Lord's Supper, that's communion, it's over, and Jesus Christ washed the disciples' feet. But when we harmonize all the four Gospels together, and look, brothers and sisters, I have been studying the Scripture back in the 60s. And I have all these different views among the Pentecostal churches, among the Protestant churches. And because I'm a student of the Word, I wanted to find out why are they having this different opinion. And of course, I did my own research, and I see where the error lies in. Here, the wonder Bible said, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You see, for this is the rest that God has given us, to understand the Word, to understand, to have His knowledge, what He's wanting to tell us. So, here we see here now, that if you go and look at all the four Gospels, Jesus told His disciples to prepare for the Passover. Get the table ready so that they could have the meal. And you know, the Passover was on a Friday evening. I mean, that's considered our day, as according to Friday. Otherwise, we call it the Passover. Now, the day before the Passover is known as the day of preparation. So they had to prepare. You know what did they do during this time of preparation? Now, remember this. The evening when they take the Passover, when the Passover starts, it also starts, what? Do you know what day that is? You also start the day of unleavened bread. That's why on the day of preparation, they had to clean the house. The Bible said there should not be any leavening in the home. If in the kitchen you have a piece of leavened bread, you have to throw it out. That's what that is. So, the day of preparation, and make sure everything is in the room. You know, there's nothing leaven in the room, nothing leaven on the table. So, they prepare that. See? So, when the evening of the day of preparation came, Jesus and the disciples went to the table. Were they partaking of the Passover? Was there a Passover lamb on the table? No. It was the following day that the Passover lamb was slain. And he's not eating the Passover lamb because there was none. And he's going to fulfill it. He come into this table to prepare himself for the Passover, that he will be the Passover lamb. So he came to the table with the disciples. What were they eating on the table? There was just food on the table prepared for the following day when the lamb will be slain and roasted and be on the table. So what is on the table? Unleavened bread. What is on the table? The wine. Yeah. There are other, you know, fresh vegetable, high salt and herbs are there. Oh, they have it there. Jesus sat down to have a meal. Now, after Jesus had, you know, eaten with them, you know, Judas Iscariot was there. They were sitting at the table, they were eating. Jesus got up, girded himself, took a basin, and washed his disciples' feet. Yes, Judas Iscariot was there. There were 12 of them in that room. You understand? After he has washed the disciples' feet, he went back to the table and sat down, and then he began to talk about that one of them will betray him. And of course the disciples were shocked and looked at each other. And Jesus was asked the question, who is it? And Jesus took a piece of bread and said, the one that dipped his own with me in the symbol, he's the one. So as Jesus had took the bread and dipped it, Judas Iscariot was also dipping in the same. And he asked Jesus, is it me? Is it I? Jesus said, yes. And what you have to do? Do it quickly. So Judas Iscariot left the table. So there were only 11. Now that 11 number 11 I already explained to you, is the fourth shot of perfection, of perfect organization. 12 is the number of perfect organization. Is that the 12 tribe as a nation, as one whole. 11, there's only 11 there on the table. One is missing. It means a fall short. That's right. So Jesus then took the bread, he broke it, and gave the disciples and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take it and eat it. Then he took the cup, he blessed it, and said, this is a cup of the New Testament in my blood. Take it and drink it all. And he passed the cup around. So, now the thing is this. Let me ask this question. Let me just clarify something here, which to many teachers, preachers, they completely missed the point. Now we know that when Jesus had the disciple prepared the table in the room, they came, sat down, all 12 of them, including Jesus Christ, 13, sat there at the table. They were having the meal. Yep, there were the bread, there were the cup. They eat, they drink. Then after that, Jesus got up, washed the disciples' feet. The betrayer laughed. So let 12 only, including Jesus Christ, the only 12. Jesus Christ sat down and then institute the communion. Now, here is what I want you to look at, verse 29. Now, I enjoy studying the Word of God is because there are so many details that many people, you know, miss the point. They fail to see. Verse 29. Jesus said, but I said unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There has always been this teaching, very common. I'm the only one, I guess, that disagree with this view. They are saying that Jesus said this after he had drank the cup, I drank the wine. He said, I will no longer drink of this fruit of the vine until I come, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, that is not what it is. Jesus did not partake of the communion cup. He is the one that instituted. He is the one that blessed it. Now, look at it very carefully. When Jesus took the bread, he broke it, he blessed it, and he gave it to them. Did he partake of the bread? No. Because the bread is his body. How would he eat his own body? He broke it and he gave it to them. The same thing, he took the cup, he blessed it, and he gave it to them. He drink of it. He didn't drink his own blood, so to speak. Jesus told them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no eternal life. He was the life giver. But yet they are teaching that says that this verse shows that Jesus Christ says that this will be the last time he drinks of the wine. He will not drink it again until he comes into the kingdom. So I want you to say the word, I will not drink henceforth. Henceforth as if it's this from now on, after I'm drinking it, henceforth I will not drink of it anymore. That is not what he meant. You see? Henceforth means right now, in this moment. Wine will not touch my lips until I come into my kingdom. So now, the question is, what is in the cup? What is in the cup? If the table, if the Passover is the preparation day, is a day preparing for the Passover as well as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days, that means there is no leavening on the table. There is the unleavened bread. Right? So if you put a glass, a cup, now you're preparing it. If you freshly squeeze your grape juice and put it on the table or in the bottle, what will happen if you put it there in the room temperature? Any nutritionist will tell you that whenever you squeeze fresh juice, you need to drink of it immediately. Don't wait for an hour or 2 hours, because bacteria will act immediately, especially when anything that is sweet, the bacteria will come on. Oh, that's why if I were out there in a hawker or food court, should I buy a glass of freshly squeezed sugar cane? I try to drink it as soon as possible. Because even if you leave it on the table just for 10 minutes, you look at the difference in that juice. It changes. Because bacteria act very fast in weather like what we have here in Singapore, or even in the day of Jesus Christ in the month of March and April. You see. Alright. So what's in the cup? In the Old Testament, the word for wine is yayin. And the New Testament word for wine is oinos. But there are two other words that you find. Now, yayin and oinos, we all know it's just wine, fermented wine. So, but the other two words, tyros and glucose, which you know, glucose means sweet, they are in the Bible. And people use this and say, well, this is a new wine, this is a sweet wine, this is not fermented wine. Well, that is not really true. Let's just go to the book of Isaiah 65:8. And we'll look and compare what the Bible said. Alright? Isaiah 65:8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine, the Hebrew word here is tyros, is found in the cluster, and one said, destroy it not, for the blessing is in it. And so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them. So the word new wine, here is the word there in Hebrew, tyros. Let's go to Micah, or Micah, chapter 6, verse 15. Alright, 6:15. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil. And thou shalt have sweet wine to roast, but you shall not drink that wine. So he said the word sweet wine here is also the same Hebrew word, tyros. Okay, so either they want to put it as new wine or sweet wine, it means that it is something that is just being made. A wine that has just been made. And wine is not, if it's not made, it cannot be called new wine. Because if you squeeze grape juice into a glass of water, you cannot quite new wine. You just cannot quite new wine. It doesn't make any sense, does it? You know? So sweet wine means something that is newly, you know, made, fermented. Acts 2:13. So now here we look at the Greek word glucose. In verse chapter 2 verse 13, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. So the Greek word is glucose. And that's all we have in the English of glucose. You know what glucose is. So that's what the new word is, glucose. In 1 Timothy 3:18, let's see what the Bible says here. If wine is not fermented wine, or fermented grape juice or turned into wine, and to these people that they say that we Christians cannot take wine, then look at the scripture further to see whether the communion cup contains fermented wine or what they will call grape juice that you can buy from the supermarket and you use it as the communion cup, you know, as the blood of Jesus Christ representing. So he says here in 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double tongued, not given to much wine. The Greek word here is oinos, not greedy or footy lookers. So you see, for the person to be a deacon, he must the church must elect him, elect one that is not, you know, double tongued, the person, one who is serious, one is not greedy of look, footy looker, you know, who is not eyeing the money, and one who is not given us to much wine. What do you mean by much wine? I mean, he's not always drinking wine all the time. You see. So, if oinos is not fermented wine, if it is just grape juice, so what's wrong with the person drinking grape juice? If you want to drink a glass of grape juice in the morning, one in the afternoon, one in the night, what's wrong with it? But here it says, not given to much wine. So a person a deacon cannot give much to grape juice. It doesn't make sense. So here he has referred to fermented wine, obviously. Okay, then, do you remember, if the Corinthian, in the Corinthian church, you know what happened to the Corinthian church, don't you? They were very carnal, and Paul had to rebuke them. So if the cup does not contain fermented wine, then Paul's message to them is nonsense. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 20 to 22. When you shall come together, therefore into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before others his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Have you not house to eat and to drink in, or you despise the church of God? And shame that they have not, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So when you read within the context, you know that the Corinthian church really means behave themselves, especially those who are rich. They come together for the Lord's communion as if it was just like a buffet, some kind of socializing, you know. So you see here, Paul said you are not coming to the Lord's Supper or the communion to eat, the Lord's Supper to eat. Because if you only eat, you eat in the home. We are coming here to partake of the Lord's death till he comes. Not to eat. Do you understand one thing? You understand what Paul is trying to say? And I say one thing, there's only one feast that we Christians are told to keep. Not the feast of the Passover. Not the feast of unleavened bread. Or any of those seven feasts of Jehovah. There's only one feast we have to keep, and that is the feast of the Word of God. We are always come together, let's eat. Well, it's okay for you to be a glutton on this. To eat the Word of God. As much as you can just eat. But when you come to the Lord's Supper, it is not to eat. It is to remember His death till He comes. That's what it means. Because Jesus said, as often as you do it, do it in remembrance of me. You see. So now, let me ask you one question. If the cup is not wine, but grape juice, and if Christians are not allowed to take a little wine for whatever the reason, then let me ask you this question. Why did Paul tell Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach sick? Well, they're still insisting that the word oinos is still unfermented wine. Now, if it's unfermented, what you're saying therefore it is just grape juice. Thick, syrupy type of grape juice. You know how, you know, if you squeeze fresh grape, you know, and it is thick, it tastes nice because it's so thick. If you add water there, you're diluting it, so it doesn't taste good. Isn't it so? You see? So anyway, the moment you squeeze up the juice, you are expecting fermentation to begin. Because bacteria will start acting upon it. Now if you, I want you to imagine, if you go to a vineyard, and there are bunches of grapes. Now if you look at the grape, you have, this grape has this skin up there. Right. Now, as long as the grape is, this cluster of grape hangs there without anyone damaging it, the grape will look very beautiful. But let us, for one moment, you take a razor blade and just give it a little nit on the skin of one of the grapes and see what happens. You come back tomorrow and see what happened to that grape. The little nit there you cut and the skin of the grape just split open. Tomorrow you come back, it was sealed up. Do you know that? Because whatever is in the fruit is trying to keep away the bacteria. It's just the same as your skin. Take a razor blade, just give it a nit. What happened to that place? You find blood coming out, you find the white blood corpuscles coming out there and try to prevent any infection. Is that right? Are you familiar with this? Then later what you have is a scab. Is that right? Yes. But if you take a penknife, slice off a small piece of the skin of the grape, slice off. Now, there's no more skin on that part when you slice off. What happened to it now? You'll find, the following day, you'll find bacteria start acting upon it and there'll be fungus acting on it too. They get a little moldy. That's what happened. But if you have a bunch of cluster of grapes, if you just hang out there in a vineyard for days, it's already matured, but leave it for one day, 2 days, what happened to the grapes? It will shrink. It will become, well, what we call raisin. The skin will all shiver, but the content inside is very sweet. It does not ferment as long as there is a skin intact. So, when people come up and tell me that now it is unfermented wine, I think that they are talking it through their nose. It cannot be. Did Jesus turn water into wine in Canaan? Yes. Fermented wine. Because the steward of it and the people that will host the wedding, they tasted it and said, wow, this is really nice. The best. They are not talking about sweet grape juice, which is very common, you can get it. But to have the best of wine, you know how wine, good wines are made. And that is so true, isn't it? So now the question is, people are asking, does it matter if we have our communion using, instead of wine, we use grape juice? Does it matter? Huh? And they even have Jacob biscuit. I remember back then, in the Assemblies of God, we have Jacob. You know Jacob's cracker biscuit? Yes. And Ribena grape juice. That's what was used back when I was there in the examination of God. And to today, probably the same. Like many churches. Huh. So does it matter if you use grape juice or you use wine, unleavened bread, or leavened biscuit? Does it matter? Of course it matters a lot. The Bible already tells you this. Who shall I teach knowledge, God said? Or what has Isaiah prophet said? Who shall God teach knowledge? Those that are weaned from the milk and drawn away from the breast, not going to suck mama's milk breast and say, oh, you're the church. Okay, this simple thing I can take. They don't want to chew on solid food. And if you call your child, yourself a Christian, a child of God, and you have this terrible attitude, don't think that you are a child of God at all. You can go to a church, you can dance and shout, even in the anti-message churches. They can dance and shout and all the hallelujah. But when it comes to the Word of God, yes, who do you blame? You blame the pastor. Because he allows it. Because he didn't teach them. He don't want to preach anything too hard. Because you drive away the woman from church. It still happened in anti-message church because a lot of people are coming. They want to preach hard because if they preach hard, the woman are all going to go, the husband are going to go. And there's no money in the offering box. And that's why these are people, they're only looking for futile lookers. They dare not preach the truth. It's still the same today. In the anti-message church, it's still the same. In many countries. Huh. So does it matter? Yes, the Bible says you cannot add to it. You don't add and take away from it. You don't take away from my precept that I've given you. I have weaved it upon line. Here a little, there a little. Just an embroidered work. Because God is, well, you know, we'll say, knitting, putting together a fine linen, clean and white for the bride. Precept upon precept, word upon word, as you say, command upon command of the word of God, line upon line, putting them all together. Because God also said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen. And also that Jesus said, he that worship the Father, worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Amen. Alright. Finally, to conclude this portion about the wine issue. What does it represent? People said, well, you know, the cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ. So it cannot be wine. Because wine is corrupt. It has to be the pure grape juice, freshly squeezed. Or they've forgotten something. Matthew 26:38. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry you here and watch me. This is what Jesus said to the disciple when he was in the garden of Gethsemane. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. He knew he had to face death. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For ye have made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So just with these two verses, we can look at what the expression here is, as far as the cup is concerned. Concerning the blood. Now we know Christ was sinless. He did not have the serpentine nature, because he was born of a virgin. And the egg has nothing to do with Mary. As some people believe in anti-message, they even believe that the egg has to It must come from Mary, because our Jesus Christ is not human. Alright? So they have that idea. But everything must be, like what the Bible said, I give you the understanding. As I said, my revelation is not mine, it's given by God. Who was the first man? That's Adam. The first Adam, the first man. Right? The second man. Who was he? He was the last Adam, not the second Adam. And yet we still have people out there preaching rubbish. That there is a first Adam, there is a second Adam, there is Jesus. And the brother Abraham is the third Adam even. I tell you this, we got, no wonder we are living in the age of Laodicea. People have all their liberty to preach anything they want. They say, I got it from God. I had this revelation from God. Then you got to show the word. Precept upon precept, line upon line. Show it to me. When the Bible tells you clearly that there is the first man, and he called him the first Adam. That's what Paul called him. And Paul said, the second man is from heaven. He's the last Adam. Not the second Adam. Last Adam means there's no more. Huh? I know I have a grandson called Adam, but he's not the last Adam. Alright? But we're talking about, as I said this before, if you look at the word the Bible used, first man, first Adam. Or we'll say, actually, nowadays, Hebrew words are strange. If you want to go look at Hebrew word, the word Adam means already means man. Let us create man in our own image. Let us create Adam in our own image, and his name is Adam. So the first Adam, or first man, is Adam, is from the earth, earthly, as possible. Now, Adam is a creation. Adam did not come from a woman. Correct? Was not born from a woman. Adam did not come from a parent. That is to say, he was formed. He was created. The last Adam, the second man, the last Adam. The word Adam, as I said, always remember, Adam means something new. The last Adam. But the second man, it was called man. Means, yeah, he is a physical person. Jesus was born of a woman, a virgin, has nothing to do with a parent. So we have that. That means there is a creation. So there is the first creation, Adam, the first man. The last creation, last Adam, the second man. So we got to understand this revelation on that. And Jesus said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. What is death? Why? What is death? Death is the opposite of life. So why? And what is life? What does life come from? So when he said, when a person dies, when he said, I'm sorrowful unto death, and we know that the shedding of blood is always what is mentioned in the Bible. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The blood is life. So if the blood is gone, the man died. So Jesus Christ knew that he had to fulfill the scripture. He has to pour out his soul unto them. What is the soul? Soul is the life. He has to pour out his life unto them. When you pour out your soul, your life, you're talking about pouring out that blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He has to pour out his soul. He has poured out his life. And life is in the blood. And once the blood is drained out, he died. So when he was taken, he was interrogated, he was beaten, he was lashed, his back was torn up, all the blood stopped flowing. When he carried the cross and he named the cross and the blood still dripping on the blood scale pouring out until he expired. So, what does the cup therefore mean if it is wine? Look at the second verse that I give it to you, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him to be sin for God and made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So now when the blood is poured out, where did the blood go? Remember one I preached to you a long time ago? Every drop of blood that flow from the body of Christ and hits the ground, it cries out the name of the elect. Right? Come forth! The blood is shed to call forth the life from the earth. What are you made of? Huh? Dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. Correct? You came from dust, you go back to dust. So, when the blood of Christ hit the ground, it redeemed those that belong to him. Every drop that hits the ground cries out to the name of the one elect. Rise up. Rise up. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Christ laid down his life as a propitiation. So the blood is pure, yes. But Jesus, when he went to the cross, he was carrying the sins of the world in him. So now, for those who say, now, the wine is fermented, is corrupt. The cup must contain only pure grape juice. That's what is wrong. Christ was that blood. And when you know, when you ferment something, yes, the grapes got fermenting. Bacteria is acting on it. But lo and behold, something takes place. Fermentation go on until such time all the bacteria are cut off and killed. And that grape juice is no longer grape juice. It's a live substance. It's something new. And they become wine. The same thing with the blood of Jesus Christ. When he took the sins of the world upon himself, he knows that he's have to carry it. So he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. I'm going to be hit by sin. Sin is going to come upon me. I've got to carry it. Remember he prayed 3 times in the garden of Gethsemane? His Father, if it's possible, remove this cup. But he has to face that. He has to face the sins of the world. Your sin, my sin, coming against him. And sin is like bacteria. It eats into people. It's a disease. So he came upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ absorbed it. Throw it all out. And everything changes. That's what Jesus said. Unless a corn of wheat dies in the ground, it will not bring forth much fruits. Is that right? Yeah. You see. So I hope that made you to understand this. So we have another question. There are a couple more here, but let me just go and let us finish with one. Let's go to John chapter 20:22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost. Now, this had been a question that we touched on a little on Friday. And this has been a question that often asked, you know, relating even to John the Baptist. Because what Brother Abraham said that John the Baptist was the first to receive the Holy Spirit. So we want to look at the Bible carefully. Alright? As I said this often time, Brother Abraham was a human being. And as such, sometimes, you know, when he ministered the Word of God, he must have uttered something that's not right, because he was thinking of something else, which is very common. You know? And there are about this 70 week of Daniel, where there's 7.5 years left or 7 years left. Well, he said back in, I think it's in 1963 or 61. I can't remember when he first preached on the Daniel 70th week. He said 7 years left. But after he preached on the seal, the question and answer came up when people asked Brother Branham, how many years left for the Jews? Oh, 2.5 years left. And so Jews have preached for 2.5 years, and there's 2.5 years left. And people just grabbed that. But what was Brother Branham thinking at that time when you ask a question? You know? And he just preached, just finished preaching the seal. When you look at the seal at the time, of course, we understand what was the Great Tribulation, 2.5 years left. So, you know, your mind goes through a lot. And when people ask you questions, this and that, you may not think right. And even in preaching. So, there's always this thing that we must understand. It's not what Brother Branham said. Now, I know you, Branham, are out there who might be listening to this. Oh, Brother Glenn, you are really a fanatic. You are a false prophet. You are against Brother Branham. You have no idea how much I love him. Because what God showed to me. But you are the one who is out there who do not know who Brother Branham really is and what is his message. You know, many people ask me, say, Brother Glenn, why don't you expand your website? Do a better design of your website to attract more people to come. Even I have received email from different people who design websites. So, well, we have been to your website. Oh, you could have get better traffic if you let us do it for you and this and that. I delete those emails. You know how I began my website, for your information? It was back in, I think, the 1990s. When a computer and all this thing about internet came to use in Singapore, I was fascinated by it, of course. You know, you click on this, you click on this, this menu, I don't know what all these things are anyway. And then, well, you know, one day, and Zoe was... She was in college, and of course I was studying in my room at that time, and I saw her, you know, manipulating, you know, a website of her own. I can't remember what website she had back then. So I said, oh, okay, that's good. You're doing okay. Can you teach me what to do? Can you help me do it? She said, I know what children used to say to their father when they are irritated. She said, Dad, just go to your Yahoo, you know, just get a site and it's very easy. I said, yeah, it's easy, but the whole thing, I do not know the whole thing. Just tell me what to do. Do something for me first and I'll take it from there. So, well, she reluctantly, I remember, right? So, she covered her face. Then get a website we say under GeoCity. Yahoo, GeoCity, and I can't remember the name of that website. I guess it's Prophetic Revelation, but not .com, of course, because it was free for I don't know how many megabytes or something like that. So I meddled with it. Nobody teach me, I just have to meddle with it and how to do with it. And I said, oh my goodness, how do I create all this with all this HTML and whatever that is? So what I do, whatever I could, Then I thought of an idea. I went go online and look at those websites that I like the design. And so what do? I bought front page software, captured the whole of the website, the page, and then import into my front page, and then see what the whole thing is all about. Oh, well, then I began to learn little by little. And I'm still using front page today. Of course, front page is not good. Some people say use other one that's better because you have the latest kind of design, the PHP, and don't know whatever else, you know. So till today, my website is just as simple. Some people say, oh, Brother Ken, you could reach out to more people out there. I say, yes, I know. But I'm the only one person that do it. Nobody else helps me. You know. So I just do whatever I can and leave the rest to the Lord. Because I believe in this. No matter how big, how good your website is to attract people, you got all kinds of people coming in and all kinds of people will go out. But all this year, my webpage has been like that. Not attractive, but simple enough. But it's good enough for many in Africa. Even like Sister Brig, Sister Gretty, and even Brother Tui, you know, to come across the website. And many others, not just them alone. And I do remember the testimony of Brother Tui, the testimony of one of the brothers in South Africa. He was searching for the truth, and God led them to my website. He said, oh, I came to the website by accident. Of course, everything is by accident. And then when I first read your webpage, but again, I was scared. And I said, I'm not going to listen to your sermon. But there was something that in me said, go back. Go back. This is not just one person. Brother Tui has the same experience. When he was out there in Japan, he went down again. After he left, he started to go and learn more and find out. So I believe that all the elect of God will have to come back to God's truth. You see? So now when we talk about this, receive you the Holy Spirit. When the question here is asked, did the disciple right away receive the Holy Spirit? When Jesus said to them, he breathed upon them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people say, yeah, they received the Holy Spirit. So, you know, if you take this verse by itself, yeah, because Jesus said, receive you the Holy Spirit, that means they have it. It's the same thing if you take this verse like that, we take Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you get the Holy Spirit right away? This is a promise. You must understand that. The disciples will have it on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. See, this is where the answer is given to you. It was only on the day of Pentecost that they received the Holy Spirit. So there is always the argument among many people. He received, but he's not filled. Now, yeah, there may be some difference in that, to have received it and not filled. Some people say, what about baptism? All right. Are you saying the water baptism is water just around you or water all over you? So, right, to those who say baptism, just have some water around you or just some water on top of your head would do. And even there are some movies that are made of the New Testament that when John baptized the people went to the river, just John took the water in his palm and put on their head. And let it flow. They are not immersed. And that's why we have pouring of water upon the infant's head, or even adult who are getting baptized in some churches, or even sprinkled. Now, people do not want to look into the Bible carefully. The word baptized come from the word baptizo, which means immersion. It's not rantezo. Rantezo means to sprinkle, just pour. Words itself will already tell you the truth. Alright. Now, when we take the word, do we take the word of God literally? And what did John really say? Let's go to chapter 14 of John, verse 16 to 20. John chapter 14, verse 16 to 20. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it see him not, neither know him. But you know him, for he dwell with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comforters, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world see me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Interesting passage of scripture here. The Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive. Jesus said, because they see him not, they don't know him. But you, my disciple, my people, you know him. For he dwell with you and shall be in you. Who is he? Jesus said to them, right? The Spirit of truth. You know him. For he dwell with you, and he shall be in you. Many will say, oh, that's Jesus Christ. Yep, in one sense of the word. But he says about the Spirit of truth. So now, what is the Spirit of truth? If you remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. So what is this word? The word is the Spirit of truth. So the Spirit of truth dwells with the disciple. And what did the disciple get this Spirit of truth? It was because Christ is there and he gave the word. Jesus said in another place, the word I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The word and spirit, they are one. So the Spirit of truth, you know him, he dwells with you. Because Jesus Christ said, the word I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's the word of truth. So he was with the disciple and shall be in you. When Jesus ascended, the Spirit of truth came down and baptized them. One important here, last verse 20. We will close here and then next week we'll continue. John chapter 14, verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What is Jesus talking about here? At that day in the future, talking about to the disciple, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Well, you and I will have known by this time what Jesus meant. Okay, look at it carefully. I mean my Father. I and my Father are one. We all know that, right? Are you clear on that? I and my Father are one. I am my Father in me. Okay? So what does it mean? Does it mean that this all merged together? And I say this one thing, it is not emerging. It is not emerging. Being in one accord, in oneness. Okay, then Jesus said, and you in me, and I in you. How is that fulfilled? It's because of the Spirit of God that came down and given to us. But the most important thing is this. Go to Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. I like this verse because it's the end. Like at the end of the Bible, I like it. You should keep it in your heart. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride says, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I like this. At a time when you read in the New Testament as to the ministry of Jesus Christ, talking with the disciple, he will say, "My Father, I, my Father, are one. The my word I speak unto you, the Spirit and the life, the word and the Spirit are one." And you know, he talks about like this. Christ is the Word. Right. The Father is the Spirit. But the Spirit and the Word are one. Christ said, I come from the Father, I will go back to the Father. No man know the Father, no man come to the Father but by me. And the word that I speak to you, I speak not myself, but the Father in me speaketh. I am in the Father in me. The Spirit and the words are one. Revelation 22:17, what does it tell you? It says, the Spirit and the Bride says, come. It did not say, the Spirit and the Word says, come. Do you understand now? What happened to the Word? What is it not the Spirit and the Word says, come? What does the Bible say, the Spirit and the Bride says, come? What happened to the Word? Come on. What happened to the Word? The Word is in the Bride. Do you understand? The Word in the beginning was put into this Word body, Jesus Christ. The Word was made manifest in Christ. Now the Word, Christ, break himself up and give it to all the members of the body of Christ. And the Word is in the Bride. The Word from the Father in Christ. From Christ, it went into the Bride. That's why the Spirit and the Bride says, come. In that day you shall know that I'm in the Father in me, and I in you, and you in me. Not just the Father and the Son, not just the Spirit and the Word being one, but the Spirit and the Bride, they're one. Because we have the Word. So how important is the Word of God? A precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's right, that we may grow. Because this is the rest. Isaiah prophesied that this is the rest to my people. But the stubborn and the proud, those that have a big PhD, Dr. D.D. from some university, Bible theological school, they will not. They'll laugh. They'll laugh. Save yourself. Call a car. Save yourself. Yeah, making fun of God. Making fun of what we have today. Yes, brother and sister. The Word of God is knowledge. It comes to us precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little that we may grow up into men and women of God, matured and waiting for His coming. The Lord bless all of you. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you, Father, for Thy Word. Asking the Lord, you bless your people, and the Word being in them, Lord, that truly, as the Word say, that we, as a bride, being made ready as wife, and that day comes, and the Spirit and the bride wife will be just one, and we can invite six, come, even right now. And that day, as Jesus said to the disciple, and we know now, even in our day, yes, Lord, the Spirit and the elect, we can say to the people, come. We thank you, Father, for this reality of truth. So bless us today, Lord. Bless thy servant. Strengthen each and every one of us, Father. And we hasten thy coming, Father, with our life to believe that we may glorify Jesus Christ. As always, Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. We pray, Lord, that you bless all now in Jesus' name.